Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and as always, it is a pleasure to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information, you can find it on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, available for those who support the ministry, the Christian Research Journal. There are many fantastic articles. One of them that takes a little work is an article titled Begotten of the Father Before All Ages. It's about the biblical basis of eternal generation according to the Church Fathers. It's written by Charles Lee Irons, and I think it's fantastic because it gives you a sense of doctrinal discernment. The doctrine of the eternal generation of the Son is so important because, well, it specifies what it means to say that Jesus is the Son of God. To say that the Father begets the Son is, of course, to use a metaphor or an analogy from the embodied human experience of fathers begetting literal sons. But the Church Fathers were well aware that human begetting was significant in terms of its limitations or points of dissimilarity with the divine begetting. Why? Because human fathers precede their offspring in time. A son, therefore, is always younger than his father. And that is a major point of difference with the eternal begetting, for the father's begetting of the son is beyond time, never having a beginning and never having an end. And to make that dissimilarity clear, the Church Fathers used some important Greek adverbs. They said that the eternal generation of the Son is without time and that it is without beginning. But there's another point that ought to be made in this regard, and it's made in the article quite clearly. Human begetting is a bodily action that involves a number of physical processes that are not to be attributed to divine begetting. The Church Fathers used two more adverbs to explain that. They said that the eternal generation of the Son is without body and without passion. Lee Irons does a phenomenal job in this article, and I think this is so important because you as a Christian ought to understand the nature of God. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. Muslims, for example, believe God begetting a son has to do with sexual procreation, not special relationship. They completely misunderstand the point, but we should be able to explain the point, and that means we need to have doctrinal discernment. We need to be able to understand. Just one more reason to read the Christian Research Journal, equipping you in doctrine, defense, and discernment, and available for those who support the ministry. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up is Tara, listening in Palm Coast, Florida. Hi, Tara.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I was a listener of Joseph Prince until recently, and I did not realize the amount of error in his teachings, such as the 1 John 1:9, or about communion, where he teaches our health and wholeness is in communion. And I wanted to briefly ask, how can a person move past that error and the the main question I was calling about is I was sent a YouTube video that accused Joseph Prince of sin by teaching that Jesus drank our sin when pertaining to the cup he drank at Gethsemane. And I would like to know if there's error in that teaching.
Well, I don't know exactly what he means by that. I'd have to look at the context of what he's saying. But the truth of the matter is that it is through his broken body and shed blood that Christ atones for our sins. So I'm not, again, exactly sure what he means, but I think you're right in pointing out that there are many, many errors, and he has a basic predilection for misreading the biblical text, and that's evident over and over again. You gave a couple of examples of that, and we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal, which augments the point as well. I think you can find the article online at equip.org or just hang on. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to June in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, June.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Well, I've heard you say, I'm kind of trying to understand this about hell and people that go to hell, that you say they make the choice to go there. And so then it made me wonder if once they're there, do they regret it or do they like being away from anything Christ-related or love or all that? It
just, sure. Well, you get kind of an earnest of that in this life, don't you? I mean, those who are opposed to God, you think about the Bart Ehrmans or the Bill Maher's or those who mock Christianity, they mock God and they do not want a relationship with God. So this is sort of a sense of where they are in this life. The very thought of a relationship with God is distasteful to them. Now, you can imagine that in eternity, they are getting precisely what they want. They don't want to be participants in the kingdom. They don't want a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God grants them the separation that they're asking for because, as I've said many times on the broadcast, if it were other than that, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which, of course, would be a torment worse than hell. So the idea is an idea born out of the distaste that people have for God in this life, and God grants them what they want, eternal separation from his goodness, glory, and grace. They're already experiencing that now. That's what they want. I remember Christopher Hitchens, who was dying, I believe, of cancer. It's a very, very ghastly experience. But as he was dying, he was making it very, very clear. If anyone tells you that when I die, and he knew that his death was imminent, he said, if anyone tells you that I had a deathbed conversion, please let them know that that is absolutely false. I want nothing to do with God now, and I want nothing to do with him in eternity. And that is what it means to resist the Spirit of God that woos all of us, and we can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject it. And it is certainly from a Christian perspective unthinkable that we would resist it, but from those who are opposers of Christ, it is the very thing that they most want, distance between themselves and God's eternal decrees and the person of God himself. God allows every single person to be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. Just think about that. That's the very reason we are created. But if, like Lucifer, we don't want relationship, God does not force it. And the same is with humankind.
You know, Lazarus and the rich man.
Yeah.
The rich man was saying, I beg you to go to my house, and I have brothers. I don't want, you know, so they don't come to this place of torment. So what do you think he means? Is he regretful or?
Well, not really, because there's a point that's being made there, right? The answer is his five brothers have Moses and the prophets. And if they fail to respond to that, when that revelation is before them, they're not going to change their mind, even if someone comes back from the dead and tries to change their mind. Because this ultimately is a matter of the will. Do we want to follow God, or do we want to live life by our own precepts and principles? The rich man wanted to be cloaked in linen and fine clothing, but did not care about the cup of water or the piece of bread. Doing what Christ would have him do to alleviate the sufferings of other people. He did not want to do that and therefore separated himself voluntarily from God's love and mercy. And his brothers would do the same thing because they had the revelation already and yet they were not responding to it. Someone coming back from the dead wouldn't even help. So it shows, really underscores, the extent of their distaste for the things of God. Get back in just a bit with more answers.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed, complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kirk, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Kirk.
Hi, Hank. My question is this. How do you get a deeper relationship with God? I mean, you know, a sincere and deep relationship. I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. And as I listen to you and your callers, and they can do scripture and all, I'm just asking, you know, how do you build that relationship?
Yeah, you know, one of the passages of scripture that I'm most fond of is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 really is the rule of faith in the sense that there is only one rule, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, the following chapter, and that rule is, love your neighbor as yourself, because if you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're demonstrating that you're keeping the first and great commandment, and that is loving God. So if you love God and love your neighbor, you are keeping the rule of faith. And Paul delineates that in Romans chapter 12 by saying that we ought to renew our minds, not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then he says we have to use the gifts that God has given us, because if we use those gifts, we will find satisfaction and fulfillment not only with God's people, but with God himself. And then we're called to love one another, love being the primary rule that covers all other rules, and never be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the idea in Scripture is that we are to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that happens by partaking of the graces that God gives us. When we do not partake of those graces, what happens is we end up being miserable. The graces means that we are united with the body of Christ. Not just where we go to a church service, as many do, to receive a liver quiver and then leave, but where we are knit together in the bonds of fellowship and love. So we partake of the graces of God, not as rugged individuals, but within the body of Christ. So when you are united to God, one of the graces that you partake of is you get into his word and you get his word into us, and that getting the word into us feeds our souls. It satisfies our beings. Then we communicate with the Lord through prayer, as Jesus did. You know, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he desired fellowship with his heavenly Father. And then within the context of the church, we partake of word and sacrament. We are nourished by the word of God as it's explicated. We are also nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Lord's table, we are partaking of uncreated energy, theosis. This is something that was taught as a central value in the church long past, actually, the Protestant Reformation. In other words, I should say that Luther was very concerned with the matter of theosis. In fact, in the great colloquy at the Marsberg Castle in 1529, this was the major issue, where he was talking about the fact that word becomes flesh so that flesh might become word. This does not mean that we become as God is ontologically, but we become what God is by nature through his graces. We become by grace what God is by nature. If we forsake that, then we're forsaking the real presence, as Luther put it, the real presence of Christ. Now, there are different ways of explaining that. Luther had a way of explaining that, and the Lutherans today have a way of explaining that, that Christ is in, with, and under the elements. The Eastern Church, prior to the Reformation, of course, the Eastern Church wasn't involved in the Reformation. This was a dispute between Catholics and Protestants and the Western Church. But the Eastern Church always just called it a mystery. They didn't try to explain it as transubstantiation or in, with, or under. They didn't have a category for it. It's a mystery. It was a mystery, and a mystery that was based on the reality of the Word of God and something that we must partake in, because if we do not, then we do what we do by might and power, as opposed to by, as Paul said it, all his energy, which so powerfully works in us. So we can operate on our own energy, we can operate on his energy, or we can be on the sidelines not operating at all. My point is simply to say that if you want to be satisfied, you are only satisfied within the context of the body of Christ, partaking of the graces that God gives us, by which we can experience what the church fathers talked about when they talked about his kenosis is our theosis. And this is not just a function of gnosis, it's not just a function of knowledge, it's the experience that you have based on the knowledge we get from the Word of God.
Very good. Well, thank you, and I enjoyed listening to your show.
Well, thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good. I've been really having a hard time with the dinosaur debate, and I'm not quite sure how to go about it. And I'm a teacher, and I have a good understanding of science, but, you know, I'm a Christian first, and I need your help with that.
Well, there's no problem being a Christian and doing science properly. In fact, we're called to do not only reading the Word of God well, but we're called to doing the exegesis of science well. So we're called to be good scientists, just as we are called to be those who read the Scriptures in the proper manner. The first point I would make in this regard, therefore, is that the Bible simply does not give us any kind of chronology of creation. It gives us a hierarchy of creation. It culminates in the crowning jewels of God's creation and the fellowship that the crowning jewels of God's creation can have with God. But it doesn't give us any kind of chronology. It doesn't give us any kind of time frame. And therefore, if you want to find out when the dinosaurs lived vis-a-vis human beings and so forth, it's just a matter of looking at God's other book, which is the book of nature. So God gives us special revelation in his word, and he gives us details in terms of the how he did it, because he left his imprimatur on the world that he has created.
So do you think that going back to the flood times when water covered the entire planet, do you think that the dinosaurs were part of what got wiped off then? And then if so, why is our radio dating so off at, you know, 65 million years?
Well, I mean, I think one of the first things that you have to realize, and I wrote about this in my Creation Answer book, is that the flood account really doesn't give us an idea of whether it was universal with respect to the globe, it was a global flood, or universal with respect to humanity. So that, again, is a detail that we would find out by taking a close look at nature itself. So again, the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth, that's an assumption some people make, or universal with respect to humanity. Again, that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of what I like to refer to as the book of nature from Psalm 19, 1 through 4. And you have to remember in this regard that civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent. And therefore, I don't think that there's an automatic need to presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. And the illustration I like to give most often in this regard is when Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that this includes aborigines from Australia or indigenous peoples of the Americas. So the debate is settled by a proper reading of science. The text doesn't really communicate an answer to that question.
I remembered it as that every beast was wiped off the planet and all living things.
Okay, but that is why I use that illustration. When Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart, is that talking about the entire world? Obviously, that's not what it's talking about. And that's, again, why I used that as an illustration. And there are many like illustrations that could be given. I mean, my point is you have to read the text in the sense in which it's intended.
I guess I'm having a hard time with that. I guess it's taken Genesis too literally.
No, it's not a matter of taking Genesis too literally. You should read the Bible literally, but what does that mean? To read the Bible literally means that you take it in the sense in which it is intended. So if God says he walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, does that make you suddenly think God has big feet? Obviously, you recognize the anthropomorphism. You read the account in the sense in which it's intended. Again, if God is using an anthropomorphism, if you read that in a wooden literal sense, you miss the meaning. Just as if I say, you get the point, you take that in a wooden literal sense. Or if I say it's raining cats and dogs, you take that in a literal sense. You have to take it in the sense in which it's intended. That's what it means to read the Bible literally. You read it as inspired, infallible literature, but literature nonetheless. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.